Greetings from Haiti. I'm Tim Dutelis. I want to send a special greeting to you at CCV. Christ Church of the Valley is one of our strategic partners in helping to establish churches and schools here in Haiti. And because of your generosity, we were able to plant our 28th church in Haiti in the mountain region in location of Decouze. What's awesome about this church is it overlooks this mountain region where children are now walking to school for the first time because there was no school in their village. I've talked to parents who have their children leaving for a morning walk of up to 45 minutes one way, so they have the honor to attend school and have a local church in their community because of your giving and generosity. Here at New Missions, we like to say that together we are preaching the gospel because only God changes lives forever. At the center of all we do is a local church, and we love to change the life of a child through education, food, and medical care. So thanks for your generosity and giving. We're making a difference here in Haiti because of your giving, and together we're seeing lives change because each child matters to God.
I wanted you to see that as just an example of what the difference you're making, not only here in Phoenix, but around the world. New Missions, who sent that to us unsolicited, is just one of 74 mission partners we have, and I just want to thank you for what you are doing on all of our campuses. Well, today, to kind of get us started, what I want you to think about is all the things in your life that you measure or track. For example, how many of you have a Fitbit on right now? You're trying to get to that elusive 10,000 steps, right? Why? Because doctors have told us that's a healthy number to kind of stay in shape. Every single day you get in your car, you track and measure something, don't you? What is it right in front of you? You're looking at your speed, right? Your speedometer is right there, and you're constantly looking at it, not because you want to avoid an accident. I mean, some of us, yes, that's true, but it's really because we want to avoid a ticket. Yeah, it is. For those of you that have a pool, right, either you or you pay someone to constantly track the chemicals of what's going on in your pool. I mean, you know how important this is, because if you don't and it gets out of whack, that thing can turn green like just like that. For those of you that play golf, let me ask you guys, how many of you are always measuring your driving distance off the tee box? Liars, my goodness. Of course you are. Your ego's on the line. You want to see if that new club's getting you further. You're constantly measuring that. I mean, I even have these binoculars that measure like every shot and distance of what's going on. For those of you, every morning, some of you step on a scale to measure your weight. Some of you are like, that sounds miserable. Well, I know, but every time you go to the doctor, that's what they do, right? They put you on a scale. They check your blood pressure. When your kids go, they hand you a growth chart that plots where their height and weight is over time. I mean, they do that because they want us to be healthy. And some of us know that one of the most important measures for us to look at over time is our cholesterol. We're always looking at our cholesterol because the number one killer still in America today is heart disease. See, we're always measuring and tracking things in our life that matter to us, things we know are important. And as we wrap up this series today called Generous, here's the question I just want us to wrestle with. How would I measure if I'm generous? You ever thought about that? Does it even matter? Let's say, for example, you know these little test strips that you can get for your pool, and you just pull one of the strips out, you literally just dip it in the water, and you can instantly get a reading. What if there was a test strip for your life that you could dip into your life and pull out and measure if you were generous or not? Would you even want to take it? Some of you are like, that sounds like stepping on a weight scale. I think I'll pass, right? But what if I told you that just like measuring your cholesterol is so important to avoid the number one killer of people's physical hearts, what if I told you measuring your generosity was just as important to measure to avoid one of the number one killers of a person's heart spiritually? You might say, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Remember, if you were here week one, we looked at something so critical that Jesus said. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said this. He was talking about our heart. He used this word called cardia, which didn't mean your physical heart. Cardia meant everything about you, your choices, emotions, desires, everything about you. And here's what Jesus said. Wherever you put your treasure, your heart follows. Do you remember the visual that we looked at week one? Kind of had this visual of like your treasure and your heart, cardia, everything about you. And Jesus said, there's a link between the two. And this is not a Bible thing. It's not even a Christian thing. It's a thing. That wherever you stick your money, your heart always follows. And sometimes falls over, right? That's what happens. But this is true. And the sooner you can understand this dynamic, which happens in every single person's life, there's not a person, a human alive, that this dynamic does not happen to. I mean, you buy a new car, you're there. House, all your emotions, right? I mean, that's there. And the quicker you can understand this link, the better you can understand why Jesus talks so much about this. He talked more about this, more about money and possessions, than every other topic in Scripture except for one. Why? Because he wants our hearts. He knows that if you don't measure over time, you want to know what's on the line if you don't measure where this is going, how much of it's going towards generous things, the things of God, versus how much of it's going towards you. If you don't measure this, then you'll never really be able to understand where your heart is with God. You see, when you measure generosity, at the end of the day, what you're measuring is you're measuring how connected is my heart with God. That's how critical it is. Now, if that's true, this still begs the question, how would we measure generosity? I mean, can we even do that? And I think the answer Jesus gave us is found in Mark chapter 12. There's a parallel passage in Luke 21, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 today. Jesus gives us the answer on how to measure generosity, okay? And the way I want to look at this story today is just a little bit different. Sometimes when I read Scripture, I like to put myself in the story. I like to pretend I was there, and so I want us to do that today. But for you to do that well, you kind of have to understand the context of this story. So as you're turning to Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 41. I just want to set the scene for you of what was going on here. Okay, this was the last week of Jesus' life. It's Tuesday. This event took place on Tuesday. On Friday, in just a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified and die. But on this Tuesday, it's the last week of Jesus' life, he begins to pour into his disciples into what's most important. He's getting ready to die. He only has a few days left with them. And so he rides into Jerusalem for one of the very last times, and he takes his disciples into the temple. He begins to teach inside the temple area those kind of last few days, and he takes them to a very specific place inside the temple called the Temple Treasury. Now, I just want to show you where it's at so you can visualize for yourself where you're at in the story, okay? This would be the temple. As you walked up the steps of the temple and you entered here, right to your left, and this is a courtyard that's not that big. It's about the size of a really big room. Right to your left is kind of a covering or a colonnade with these columns. And underneath this colonnade would have been 13 trumpet-shaped containers where people gave their tithes and offerings. And it would have looked something like this. The reason it was trumpet-shaped is because it was big enough at the top where people could put their gifts in, but it was narrow enough in the middle that people couldn't stick their hands in and steal it. It's like kind of ingenious, right? So that's how there's 13 of these. And so here you are. Now remember, you're in the story. Picture yourself with Jesus and all the disciples walking up into this courtyard, and you walk over to the temple treasury, and we're going to pick the story up starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, this is unbelievable to me because this Greek word watched doesn't mean to just see. Here's what it actually means. It actually means that you watch with a purpose, that you discern. It's called a discerning eye. This is unbelievable. Jesus says, let's go in and let's discern, let's watch what people put into the treasury, whether it's good or bad, whether it's generous or not. And you're kind of like, man, can Jesus do that? That makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, remember, he's Jesus. I mean, he's the provider of everything you have. So of course he can watch, and he does watch. So here you are, right? You're sitting just opposite of these receptacles, and you're watching people put their gifts in, okay? Now, what was so significant about this week is that this week is the Passover, and the Passover week was the most crowded Jerusalem would ever be the entire year, right? Think of, you know, TPC Scottsdale during the Waste Management Open. It's crazy. Most historians say that the population of Jerusalem during the Passover week, it was normally around 50,000. It jumped to over 1 million because every Jew from around the Mediterranean was required to come to Jerusalem during the Passover. So the richest people in the region had to come to Jerusalem, and they were giving their gifts. So here we are. And so one of the first things we notice, it goes on at the end of verse 41, it says this, many rich people threw in large amounts. So you're seeing rich people drop in large amounts. Now, if you were there, it kind of begs the question, how would you know they were putting in large amounts? Would you like go up to them and go, hey, what'd you give, man? Well, no, you wouldn't have had to. Here's why. There was no paper currency back then. There were no credit cards. So the only currency that existed was coins. And people would carry their coins around in kind of these leather bags. There were gold, silver, bronze, and copper coins. Okay? And so if you took metal coins and you dropped metal coins into a copper container, you would have been able to hear it. It would have sounded something like this. Now, we know gold coins were worth about $350. Silver was worth about $80. So it says they gave large amounts. So here's what I want you to do. Just pick in your mind, what would have been a large amount for you that you would have seen someone drop in? Just pick a number in your head right now. What's big for you? Maybe it was 5,000. Here's what 5,000 would have sounded like. Maybe about 10 coins. Here's what 10,000 would have sounded like. A little bit more. Here's what 50,000 would have sounded like. Here's what I think was going on. You're there, okay? I think the disciples were there watching, and they were like, did you see that? That guy dropped like 50 grand. I mean, your eyes get so wide. And I think someone came in and dropped a huge gift, because we know that rich people, back in Matthew chapter 6 again, Jesus said oftentimes rich people came and made a big show out of their giving. They wanted people to know. Jesus said you should give in secret, but rich people came in. And here's how Jesus phrased it. He said they would announce it with the trumpets. Do you remember this? If you've ever read Matthew chapter 6? I always thought, like, did they actually blow a trumpet? Were they literally announcing it? I think Jesus was giving a play on words. These were trumpet-shaped. And I think you could have made a big show out of it where you were announcing with the trumpet. And so you see a guy give a huge gift. Your eyes get wide. You look over at Jesus and you're like, Jesus, what's Jesus' reaction? When you look over Jesus, he's not even looking at these large gifts. His eyes are on something completely different. He's watching this old woman walk into the temple, and she comes over, and here's what happened. But a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, these two copper coins would have been called a Roman mite. They were the smallest denomination of Roman of coins in that time. And they were sometimes called a shaving because they were made out of copper, and they were the thinnest shaving of copper that they could ever produce. And they were worth literally nothing. They were worth like a fourth of a penny. How would you know that she gave that, though? They were. We gave you a replica on your bulletin or your program when you walked in. There's a replica of a Roman mite that would have what it would have looked like back then. They were so thin that when someone came over to drop, if they dropped two mites in, you'd be like, listen for it. You could barely hear it. And I think when this woman dropped these two mites in, here's what I think happened. Peter, because he was always sticking his foot in his mouth, I think he went like this. Please. Worthless. And Judas is probably like, I agree. Because he's getting ready to betray Jesus in just a couple days for 30 pieces of silver. And I think Jesus, in that moment with Peter, locks eyes with Peter and gives him like the death stare. You know that stare you parents give your kids when they're acting up in public? He's like, get over here, Peter. Get over here. He calls everybody around, and here's what he does. He says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, in other words, guys, don't you understand? This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, the disciples are completely confused at this point. What? What I think happened next is I think Matthew was sitting there. I think Matthew, because we know he was previously, before becoming a disciple, was a tax collector. I think he raises his hand and goes, Jesus, I'm sorry to interrupt. I know you were a carpenter growing up. You probably took some basic math skills and stuff. All these other guys were fishermen. You know that. They took no math. To be a tax collector, I had to take advanced calculus. I don't know if you guys knew that. So Jesus, I've been watching this whole time, and it's been great for me, by the way, but I've been doing the quick math, and I hate to correct you, but mathematically, she gave the least. And I think Jesus, in only the way, maybe a really good father and teacher could, just looks at his disciples and he says, guys, you don't understand. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything in she had to live on. Do not miss what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying. Guys, you don't think I knew every single amount that people put in? I mean, I'm Jesus. But Jesus knew something nobody else did. See, they all knew the amount given. Every one of them knew the amount given. They knew it. But here's what Jesus knew. He knew their income earned of every person that gave, which meant, see, they knew the numerator, Jesus knew the denominator, which meant Jesus knew what? He knew the percentage given of every single person. I think maybe he did this. He's like, Matthew, hey, math whiz, get over here. Get over here. Come here. Hey, Matthew, you remember that gift of $3,000? Was that big or small? Well, it was kind of small compared to everyone else. Well, what if I told you that person made $30,000? Would that change your tune? That's 10%. Hey, Matthew, that person that gave $6,500, big or small? What if I told you they made $90,000? Well, that person gave 7.2%. Hey, Matthew, that person that dropped $25,000 in, that was huge, Jesus. That was huge. Was it? What if they made $800,000, Matthew? Well, what would that be? That'd be 3.1%. Okay, the person that gave $60,000, large or small? I'm pretty confused at this point, Jesus. I'm going to go small. What if I told you they made $250,000? It wasn't small at all, was it? It's 24%. Guys, come here. Everybody listen. What's two mites divided by two mites? That's 100%. Jesus blew their definition of what's generous. We live in a culture that cares about this column. We get so wrapped up in amounts. I mean, we see the news story about someone dropping a big gift, and we think, wow. And so for many of us, we have an amount in our mind that we think is generous. And, you know, maybe it's $500 or $5,000 or $50,000 or $500,000 or maybe it's $5 million. Maybe it's $50 million. We go, whoa. I just want you to know right now, there's not a number of zeros and there's not a number of commas that ever impresses God. Ever. He does not look at commas and zeros. He doesn't look at generosity the way we do oftentimes. You want to know what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and what he teach us today? Here's how I wrote it in your notes. God doesn't look at the amount you give, but the percentage it represents. Now, this is kind of tough, okay? Because here's what happens. There's some of you that you would not consider your income big, or maybe you're even on a fixed income. And so, but maybe you faithfully tithe every time you get paid. And when you look at the amount, here's what goes on in your mind. You think this, well, that's nothing. I mean, that's nothing at all. Be careful ever thinking that. That's not how God looks at it. But then there's some of us, we have a church of all income levels, right? I mean, there's a lot of us that, some of us on some of the campuses, and maybe we make a lot more. You know, there's some people that make six, seven figures, and you have an amount that maybe you think is really, really generous, and maybe for the first time you're realizing God doesn't look at it that way. There's some of us that what we would think in our minds is we think, hey, I'm doing the quick math on the percentage I give. It's not a lot right now, but when I make a lot, that's when I'll give a big percentage. Hear my heart. I promise you that's not true. I promise you it's not true. Every study done has proven that the more money you make, the harder it is to give a bigger percentage. The New York Times released a study recently. They looked at people whose income level was $25,000 or less compared to people's income who was $75,000 or more. Here's what they found. People that made $25,000 or less gave, on average, here was the number they had, they gave 4.2%, $25,000 or less. People that made $75,000 or more, on average, gave 2.7%. Why is it so much harder the more money we make to give a larger percentage? You know why? It's very simple. If you made $30,000 and you tithed, that would be $3,000 a year. There's only so much you can do with $3,000. I mean, when you look at the alternatives, right? But if you made $800,000 a year and you tithe, that would be $80,000. Well, $80,000, there's a lot you can do with that, isn't it? This is the dynamic that you deal with the more you make. That's why John D. Rockefeller, the richest man who's ever existed in American history, said this. I would have never been able to tithe on the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed on the first salary I had, which was $1.50 per week. So true. It's so much harder. So you might ask, okay, if that's how God looks at generosity, what's generous? Great question. It's something I've been wrestling with for 15 plus years. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to give you a sentence that I think summarizes the whole message, and I want to look at it. But I would challenge you to write this down. Here's, I think, the answer. Generosity is a percentage and it's progressive. It's a percentage and it's progressive. Okay, if it's a percentage, like what percent? I mean, what percent is generous? Is a tithe? I mean, the Bible talks about a tithe, 10%. Is that really generous? Hold on. Because what I'm going to tell you might shock some of us. Tithing 10% is a starting point. It's a start. What do I mean? Well, let me try to explain it this way. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm the richest man in the world right now. I'm the first trillionaire that's ever existed. And so I'm pretty invested in this SpaceX program that's trying to send people to space. And so I decide I'm going to be the first massive expedition into space. So I'm going to leave on this 10-year expedition. I have to leave my family behind, everyone behind. I'm going to have very little contact with them. And so here's what I decide to do. I decide to hire 3 pastors from our staff to take care of my estate and my bride and my kids while I'm gone. So I hire Don, Mark, and the campus pastor at your campus. And here's the agreement I work out with them. Guys, I'm going to deposit $10,000 every single month in your account, and the only thing I'm asking of you is I want you to take care of my bride and my kids. And so I want you to bring Jamie a check for $1,000 every month. You get to manage the rest. Now, that very first month, would your campus pastor walk up to my wife and say, Jamie, you're not going to believe how generous I'm going to be. I'm going to give you $1,000. Well, she'd be like, well, I thought that's what Ashley worked out with you. I mean, I thought that's what he said. See, it feels a little weird, doesn't it? But that's the picture we have all throughout Scripture of the tithe. See, when God talks about the tithe in Scripture, he says it already belongs to him. Can I show you one verse? That says that Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. It's set apart. And this is tough, I know, for many of us. But, I thought Mark did a really good job week 2 just kind of talking about the biblical concept of the tithe. See, what Mark said is, he said, every single time we get 10 of these, God says, would you just bring the first one back to me? You get to manage the other 90% on your own. And if you do that, here's God's promise all throughout Scripture. I can do more with 90% with my blessing than you can do managing 100% on your own. And listen, we might think, is God a killjoy? Is he after this? Don't miss this. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And some of you are squirming. You're pushing back right now. But let me show you what God wants. Every time you get paid, God just wanted to make sure that your heart, the very first thing that happened is it got aligned with him, not you. That's the principle of the tithe. That's just how tithing works. But all throughout Scripture, when it talks about the tithe, do you understand it almost never says you give the tithe? The word it uses is you either bring or return the tithe, because you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. That's why I wrote it in your notes this way. Tithing 10% is returning. It's returning back to God what he says already belongs to him. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying tithing is not generous. For some of you today, that would be the most generous thing you could do, is to start, because you've never done it. You've never taken that step, and it would be a huge step of faith for you. But here's what I want you to understand. Eventually in our life, to live a generous life, you move beyond the tithe. See, generosity is a percentage, but it's also progressive. It's also progressive. We don't stop there. It's not the stopping point. I mean, I remember teaching one of my oldest daughters about tithing. Every time I teach them about tithing, I just lay out 10 $1 bills and I say, this is just kind of tithing. God says, every time you get 10 of these, you give one back to me. And I never forget her response. She said, Dad, you kept all 9 for yourself? Like the faith of those little guys. Can't believe it, you know? But I was like, yeah, maybe over time. I don't know, God. Maybe you shouldn't just get one. Maybe we should give 2 or 3. See, what I just want you to understand is when you understand this story of the widow and the widow's mite, here's kind of what you see. God didn't get, and Jesus didn't get all impressed because this woman gave a tithe. What was so amazing and why he pointed her out is because she gave 100%. Now, I'm not suggesting you should give 100% at all. But here's just the point, I think, of that story, is that generosity eventually is moving beyond the tithe. I want you to see the story of a couple in our church that has kind of been on this journey, and they have a pretty remarkable story. This is Tony and Leslie Marilino. Watch this.
Tony and Leslie, thanks for joining us today. Let's dig right into your story. How did this journey of generosity start with you guys?
So 8 or 9 years ago, when we were kind of wrestling with kind of giving, and, you know, obviously you hear about tithe a lot, and it was really hard for us to be consistent with it. Like, we were borrowing from one check to cover the tithe of, like, the previous week, and so we were never putting the first, like, 10% to the Lord, and we didn't feel a real good connection with God in the giving that we were doing. So we kind of said, hey, what are we doing wrong? And that's when we decided, okay, let's do this. Let's do the first 10%. Let's give that to the Lord, and then we'll go from there, no matter what. Even if the bills aren't going to work out, let's just, boom, let's just jump in. And we did that, and then we found that, felt a connection with God through that, like, saw Him doing some good things with what we were able to do.
So as you started to grow in your trust in God and that He's actually trustworthy, how did He start to stretch you guys to consider giving more above and beyond the tithe?
When we started to be faithful with what we were given, we always kind of had said, like, you know, it'd be really cool one day if, like, every year we just increased our giving by 1%. Obviously, the first 10% is there, but then every year let's increase it 1%, you know? It challenges me to push the envelope and stretch how much I give so that it's not necessarily just out of wealth. Because giving out of wealth, it's awesome, it's great, but it's a lot easier to do. And I'm sure everybody says that, man, if I just had this much more, I could give this much. But when I'm creating a lifestyle in my household that has to be reduced so that I can give a bigger percentage, to me, we've seen blessings through that, and it makes what we're doing and everything that we're giving more worth it.
Well, it's been fun for me over the years just seeing your generous hearts and how you guys just bless so many other people. Talk a little bit about how God has worked in you and through you throughout this journey of generosity you guys have been on.
I think for me personally, where I've felt God work is that we've had people that have come to Christ, have been baptized because of generosity that we were able to help with. There were a lot of people that were involved in some of these things. So we've seen financial burdens be relieved. We've seen kids be able to go to a summer camp or a winter camp.
You know, the coolest part for me has just been, even if it's in the little things where we were able to be generous, God's given us something and we've been able to come alongside somebody that's going through a really hard time, and we've been able to just support people that way. Just for them to come back and just say how much it's encouraged them, inspired them, motivated them to give to somebody else, it's been really cool.
So if someone were to stop you on the street and ask you the question, are you generous? How would you answer that question?
I'm never going to be comfortable with me being generous enough. I'll never have the attitude, or we'll never have the attitude, that we've arrived at a generous level and that's where it stops. It can't stop, because God might bless you with more. So what are you gonna do with that? You know, like, we will always push that generous envelope and continue to stretch ourselves and be striving to be more generous. It's not a destination to be generous.
The only word that comes to my mind is just to be willing. It's just to be willing, and you know, with what God gives us, if He does create the margin or the extra, to not think about things that we can, okay, what can we do with this for ourselves? Where does God want us to put this? Where can this be used the best? And so to be open and willing, and always, like, following His lead on it.
Every time that we've had an opportunity to give, small and big, it's never, ever, ever been a finish line. The biggest thing is that we're on board, and I can't wait for the next time that God says, do this, and I'm excited for the future.
Tony, Leslie, thank you so much for sharing your story with us. I'm certainly excited to see how God is going to continue to use you in great ways in other people's lives and in His kingdom.
Thank you. Yeah. Amazing. You know, what I love about Tony and Leslie's story and just seeing them, getting to know them is man, they're the real deal. I mean, their story's real. And when he said that he doesn't think it's ever a finish line, I'm like, man, that's so challenging. I love what Scripture says. And Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he kind of gave them these instructions. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he said, every Sunday, in other words, every week, every time you get paid, each of you must put aside some money, what? In proportion to what you've earned. See, this idea of our giving, not just being a percentage, but being progressive, we look at what proportion we should give as God blesses over us over time, is so huge. It's such a huge concept. And what I want you to know is that's not something I'm just trying to teach you. I'm really trying to live that personally myself. And some of you have heard a little bit of our story, but I want to tell you just a little bit of it, just because this isn't say, look at me. This is look at God, because this is really God's greatest work in my life, in our family's life. And it started for us back in around January of 2002. What happened was Jamie and I had been married for a little while. We were working in the corporate world at the time. Both of us had a pretty good income, but our financial situation was a mess. This was the number one issue in our marriage that we fought about all the time. Some of you can relate. And I remember sitting down in January of that year, I took out our budget. I put together this budget in Excel, and I was just like, we got to do something differently. And I was looking at our budget, and I put in all of our income, I put in all of our expenses, and I had this whole calculation at the bottom that was income minus expenses. And I was like, what are we going to do? You know, we had a mortgage at the time, a bunch of credit card debt, and we had a bunch of student loans. And so money was pretty tight. And for the very first time, I remember calculating, I had a giving line in there. We were giving to our local church. And I had a giving line, and I calculated what percentage we were giving. And I will never forget it. For the very first time in my life, I realized we didn't tithe. The percentage was 7.8%. It's still etched in my mind. I still actually have that budget. So here's what I did. I plugged in what 10% would be. And that little calculation at the bottom of the spreadsheet turned from a black number to a red number. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Is red bad? Red is always bad. It's always bad. That means you're in the negative. And so I remember going to Jamie, and I was like, Jamie, here's where we're at. Here's what this means, but we would have to make some changes, or I'm not even sure how this is going to work out. But for the very first time in our lives, and it's not that I didn't want to tithe. Do you understand that? I taught tithing my whole life. I think I just picked a number and thought it was good. And when I realized it, I thought, oh my goodness. And so Jamie and I, for the very first time, made three commitments before God. We said, God, we've been doing things financially our own way for a long time, and it's a mess. We're going to try it your way. We're going to commit to tithing, and we're going to commit that we will always tithe no matter what our income. We said we're going to become completely debt-free. That was a commitment. And we also made a third commitment that, God, we want to practice this thing called progressive giving. We're going to choose 10% now, but God, as you bless us over time, if you do, man, we would love to go above 10%, 11, 12, and we started dreaming a little bit, and we were getting a little giddy, and it was kind of fun to like dream a little bit about that. Right after we made these commitments in January of 2002, 2 months later at my work at the time, I received the largest raise I've ever received. And so I went back home and I'm, Jimmy, you're not going to believe this. And so I'll never forget, we increased our giving from 10% to 12.3%. I mean, we were just so, it was so exciting for us. And we just went on this journey with God, with progressive giving. The next year, we increased it to 14%, and the year after, to 15.8%. In 2007, something happened that was pretty radical for us. We decided to downsize our home, to move into a home that we could pay cash for and be completely debt-free. Now, listen, when you don't have a mortgage line item in your budget anymore, that is a huge raise. Jamie and I were like, what are we going to do with this? And as we started praying and asking God, we increased our percentage even more. I just want you to know two things as we've been on this journey for many, many years now. God blesses generous people. And listen, that's not financial always. It's not. I don't know all the ways God blesses. I just know He does. Maybe the way God blesses generosity is through an amazing marriage. I feel like I have this amazing marriage with this woman I love so much, and we've eliminated this financial pressure somehow over time. Maybe it's that your kids are doing awesome. Maybe it's that your car doesn't break down as much. Maybe it's that every single time there's downsizing, you seem to always avoid that in your job or your industry. Maybe every single time you need something, it just happens to be on sale. How did that happen? I don't know all the ways that God tends to bless, but I know when he finds kids, his children, that get his heart towards generosity, I just know he does. And here's what I've found over time. I believe this with everything in me. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive the source of everything that you have. You'll never meet someone in financial disarray and go, "What happened? I outgave God. I did it. I finally did it." You can't outgive the source of everything you have. See, here's how kind of I think it works. Remember that story about me going away and I left these three guys in charge of my estate and taking care of my bride? What if I finally got on a satellite phone and called Jamie after a year, hadn't talked to her for a year, and I said, "How's it going?" She goes, "It's going okay." "What do you mean it's going okay?" "Well, every month Mark faithfully brings $1,000. It's been awesome. You know, Don, it's kind of weird. The first month, Don gave $1,000, but then after a couple months, he increased it to $1,500. And then the last few months, he's given $2,000 every month, Ashley. I mean, it's really helped us and the kids a ton." I said, "That's awesome. Well, how about the campus pastor?" "Well, Ashley, we need to talk. The first couple months, they brought it faithfully, $1,000. The last few months, it went from $500, and then they brought nothing." Now, as the source of everything these guys have, what am I going to do? "Well, Mark, he's faithful. Keep being faithful with that. What am I going to do to the campus pastor? I'm probably cutting that sucker off. You're not taking care of my bride? Are you kidding me? What am I going to do for Don? I might bless Don with even more." And listen very carefully, not just for his benefit. We do not give to get, ever. I might bless Don because I found someone that wants to filter my resources to what I care about most. Listen very carefully. Right after Tuesday, in this episode with the widow's mite, just a few days later, Jesus gathers everyone together and he says, "Guys, I'm going away. I have to leave for a long time, but I'm going to come back. And in the meantime, would you take care of my bride?" Who's the bride of Christ? Ephesians chapter 4, it's the church. Nothing is more important to God than his vehicle here on earth to bring people to know him, the local church. And listen, I don't say that because I work here. If you ever think for a moment that this teaching is literally because someone's trying to get something from you, I would rather you attend another church where you trust their leadership and their teaching and that you give and tithe there, because I don't want you to miss out any longer on God's blessing in your life. Your marriage depends on it. Everything in your life depends on it. Your heart depends on it. So here's what I want to do as we wrap up this generous series. When you came in, you got this program. It had this replica of the widow's mite. And right below it is it says, my generosity commitment card. I just want to give you an opportunity before God. This is just for you. No one's turning this in. This is just for you to make a commitment before God. God, what's my next step? If I want to live a generous life, God, if at your core you're generous, what's my next step in living generously? And there's a few options. You know, maybe for some of you, you've never, ever taken a step of tithing. And maybe for the first time, you want to say, God, I've been doing this a long time on myself. I want to trust you that you can do more with 90% and your blessing than I can do 100% on my own. Maybe some of you want to do that. Some of you are going to continue to do that. You might want to check that. Some of you, I want to say, you know what? I've been tithing for a long time. It's time to step up a little bit in radical generosity. I want to give above and beyond. Maybe some to the church, maybe some to other people. I mean, what is it? Some of you might say, I need to pray about God moving my heart towards generosity. Don't check that box unless you mean it. In just a moment, I'm going to ask our band to come. They're going to play a really short song, and I just want to give you some space. I don't want anyone to move on any of our campuses. If you're married, you can have some time. It's okay if you talk with your spouse during this time. Just, what's God calling you to do? Here's what I want you to know. This could be a defining moment in your life. The defining moment, I believe, in my marriage and my family was when Jamie and I, for the very first time, decided to commit to tithing and began to say, we're going to move beyond that. That was the defining moment. For some of you, this is a defining moment between you and God. It may be the one thing that draws you closer to God than anything else, and you'd be able to see God's faithfulness, where you move from fear to faith, where you move from trusting all in yourself to beginning to finally trust God in an area that is so hard for many people to trust. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray on every campus, every individual, no matter where we're at today, that God, you would move us to make a decision right now to what step we need in generosity. And Father, I pray for the men right now. God, when it comes to men and women, men struggle more in this area than women. I have, Father. When I've gone to Jamie, she's like, let's do it. God, for so many of us men, we feel like the provider, and so this makes us more nervous. And I pray that men would lead in their families. But whatever you are calling someone to do, God, I pray you just give them the faith to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.